And so God looks down and he goes, you see, they're all of the same language. This is what they decide to do. So what did God do? He confounded all their languages. That's how we got all the languages of the world. It's right here in the Bible, man. They couldn't speak to each other to conspire to try to do anything. You know? What? What? What are you talking about? What? What? No one knew, so they all spread out around the world. That's where we got the languages. You see, before the Ten Commandments was given to Moses on the mountain there, Mount Sinai, every act of disobedience was regarded not as sin, but as rebellion against God. That's what it was labeled. This could be the reason why God didn't put the death penalty on Cain when Cain murdered his brother Abel. Because at that time, God had not yet said, thou shalt not murder. Exodus 20, verse 13. Now, to protect Cain, we see God's grace. What did God do? He put a mark on Cain to protect him. And later, as you read in the scriptures, you find that one of the sons of Cain, a guy named Lamech, tells why he killed a man in Genesis 4, verse 23 and 24. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada, Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Well, as we continue to read a couple more chapters, that generation was destroyed at the flood. Why? Because it was saturated with sin. The sin nature. We read in Genesis 6, verses 5 to 7. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Man, that was bad. It was really bad. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. Now, those of you who are students of the Word, many of you are, you know the Word of God because we study the Word. I'm going to ask you, show me proof that one of those who perished in the flood broke any of the Ten Commandments. You know what? You cannot show me any proof. Why? It's very simple. There were no Ten Commandments to break yet. How can you accuse somebody of breaking something when it wasn't there yet? You see what I'm saying? So what happened? Well, those at the flood were judged because they were sinners. They had the sin nature. It's what they inherited from our great-grandfather Adam. It answers the question about heathens being lost who haven't heard the gospel. You see, we have been born into a lost race. And here's the fact of the matter. We need to be redeemed. But what makes it worse is even the very thought life of man, even what goes through these brains of ours, man, is alienated from God. Now, some might be compelled to say, hey, wait a minute, Rick. Hold on, time out a minute, man. Circle with a slash. Hold on a second. Then God is obligated to save all of us. Well, no, he isn't. God is not obligated to save all of us. Why not? Because the conditions of lost mankind today is that people do not want to be saved. People are lost. They're alienated from God. I didn't want to be saved. I had people telling me about Jesus, and it's like, man, you got some bad weed or something. You know, I mean, there's no way. What happened to your brain cells, bro? Did you burn them out? We religion? I didn't understand it. I didn't want to be saved. I enjoyed doing what I was doing out there. You guys would agree with me? Sin is fun. It is fun. But then you get to Romans 6:23, and it says what? That you're getting paid wages for that sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death, spiritual and physical. But the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. That night when I got saved, That's what clicked. That's when the light came on. That preacher on TV looked in there, stuck that finger. It was like 3D. It came out and was right here in my face. And he just said, you know what? You're not living for God. But because you're not living for God, you are automatically living for the devil. I almost reached over, grabbed my little 22 and blew the TV screen out. It's like, who you think you are, man? Where is this guy? I'm driving down there. Melody Land? Where's Melody Land? You know, I mean, it's crazy. But he was right. That got my attention. It's like, I ain't doing nothing for Satan, for the devil. A little chamuco. No, man, I didn't know. I was lost. That's a great truth that doesn't soak into our minds very easily. Because you see, you and I have a lost nature. We have this lost nature. We'd love to think that, man, we are wonderful. We're great people and awesome people. Oh, God, I can't wait for you to add me into your kingdom. What a blessing. You're going to be blessed, God. We get this idea that we're all going to heaven, and we're not. We aren't. You see, all of us are God's offspring. But people make a serious mistake when they say we are all God's children because we aren't. Listen to what I'm saying here. Back in the garden, what did God tell the serpent? I'm going to put enmity, hatred, between your seed, Satan, and the woman's seed. Well, we know Christ came through the woman, through Eve. We know that. But Satan has seed too. It's your non-believers. You see, when we give our lives to Christ, we are given then the right to become the sons and daughters of God. So not everybody is God's children. That's false. That's not true. And not everybody's going to heaven. Jesus was very clear when he said, no man comes to the Father except by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way, man. All roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one. Look at verse 14. Paul goes on. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Who was to come? The last Adam, Jesus. Not the second and third or fourth Adam, the last Adam. Paul here, I love this, he's personifying death. He says death reigned like a king from Adam to Moses. That word death is used in three different ways in the scriptures. Number one, there's physical death. Physical death refers only to the body. It means a separation of the spirit from the body. When this body shuts its eyes for the last moment, the spirit leaves. All you have left is a carcass, a shell. That's all it is. That person you love and hung out with and knew so well is no longer in that tent. That's like us having a service here and then leaving the building and all of a sudden the building caught on fire. Yeah, you know, what a bummer. We don't have a place to meet, but we're gone. We're not still in here. Hopefully we ain't still in here. You see, that's the same thing. That's what physical death is. This death comes to man because of our great-grandpa's death, of his sin, rather. Secondly, there's spiritual death. This death is separation from and rebellion against God. And we inherit this nature from Adam. According to Ephesians 2:1, we are alienated from God and we are dead in trespasses and sins. And then there's the third death, eternal death. This death is eternal separation from God. And unless a person is redeemed, a man or a woman, eternal death is what follows. Revelation 21, verse 8. And I want you to pay particularly attention to the first person on this list that I'm going to read to you. Revelation 21, 8. But the cowardly, cowards, those who can't make a stand for Jesus. Those when you're in a group and someone says, well, you're a Christian, aren't you? And you're afraid because of what they might think and go, well, you know, I go to church. talking about a stand, man. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable. He's not talking abominable snowman here either. Abominable, abominable. Murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, sorcerers. Now you're thinking witchcraft and that's not what the scripture sorcerer is talking about. You go back to the original translation, the word is pharmakia. Pharmakia is where we get our English word for pharmacy. Drugstore. Drug users. Look what it says. And idolaters. What's an idolater? Anything you put in your life outside of God that's first. God has to be first. He will not share his glory with anybody. If you have a relationship, a house, a job, a career, a car, anything, kids, parents, anything that you're putting before God, you are an idolater. God has to be first, man. Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God, and what will happen? All the ducks are going to line up, man, and then all these things will be added unto you. Put him first. Watch what he does in your life. He'll blow you away. And most liars. Is that what it says, church? It says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There it is, man. The list. You see, God is just in condemning sin. He's just in that. We're born sinners through our great-granddaddy, Adam. But here's the cool thing. God is also merciful in providing salvation for those who will receive it. Just as nobody tweaked your arm to make you go, you know, steal those parts off that car at night or do whatever you did, in the same way, God is not tweaking your arm to make you come into his kingdom. We had a choice as sinners under Adam, and we have a choice as Christians under God. That hasn't changed, man. We still make a choice every morning. Here, Adam was given dominion over the old creation. Well, Adam blew it, man. He burned it. It went up in smoke. He sinned. He lost his kingdom. And because of Adam's sin, every one of us were born under condemnation and death. We had that hanging over us until we gave our lives to Jesus, man. And that was removed. Here's where the good news comes in. Christ came as the king over the new creation, and by his blood shed on the cross of Calvary, he brought in righteousness and he brought in justification. You see, Jesus not only undid all the damage that our great-grandfather Adam's sin affected, Jesus accomplished much more by making you and me the very sons and daughters of God. Look at verse 15. Paul says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, Adam's, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Hebrews 11:13 says, speaking of everybody in the Old Testament, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're pilgrims. They didn't see what we get to study in the New Testament. They believed it by faith, and they grasped onto it, man. I love that. It was a lifelong making in their lives of faith that they had all their lives. I love what Alan Redpath said. He said, the conversion of a soul is a miracle of a moment, but the manufacture, the making of a saint is the task of a lifetime. Guys, it's something we're going to be working at our whole lives, man, for whatever years God might have for us ahead of us. It's a lifetime task. Look at verse 16. Paul says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, through Adam. For the judgment which came from the one offense, Adam's, resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You know what? Let me make this as simple as I can. One transgression. Adam burned it in the garden there. And don't jump all over his bones, man, because we would have did the same thing. He burned it. He blew it. One transgression plunged the entire race, all mankind, into sin. And one act of obedience, the death of Christ on the cross, makes it possible for lost men to now be saved. You see, Paul stated in verse 14 that death reigns as king. Death came to the throne by one man who committed only one offense, the original sin, the one act, and it involved every one of us since Adam and Eve to now, and even our kids and grandkids later. Now, before you start yelling, that's not fair, Paul presents another kingdom, which is superior to the kingdom of death. It's the kingdom of life. And guess what? Amazing. It's offered to those of the kingdom of death through the superabundance of grace, and we only have to receive it. Here's where the kid mentality comes back in. Mine. I'll take it. You just have to receive it, man. The king of the kingdom of life is Jesus. And the gift can only come through him. That's it. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. I love that, man. It's powerful, powerful stuff. This is the underlying principle of the imputation of sin and the imputation of righteousness. Adam's sin was imputed to us before we were even born. We were born sinners. But now that we've given our lives to Jesus and asked him to forgive us for our sins, guess what? His righteousness has been imputed to us. And now we're declared righteous, and God, through sanctification, is making us righteous as he makes us more and more like Jesus every day. This is the doctrine of the headship of the race of Adam and the headship of the believer in Jesus Christ. Adam's one act of disobedience made all of us sinners, not just possessors of a sin nature, but guilty of the act of sin. Let's take it all the way back, man. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. God told Adam in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. He said, son, come here. Let's have a talk. Step into my office here. Listen, son. You see all those trees in the garden there? Well, out of every one of them, son, you can freely eat. Go for it, man. Knock yourself out. But you see that one little tree over there? You see that tree, it's a tree of the knowledge, of being able to know good and evil. He said, you shall not eat of that one tree. Now think of this. Think of this. It seems ridiculous. Here's all these trees in this garden, and there's only one that God says, don't eat of that tree. Dude, you'll die. You eat of that tree, you'll die, Adam. You will surely die. He was talking physically. That word offense that we've been reading here, it's an act of disobedience. You know what it means? This is crazy. It means trespass, crossing over the line. That's what offense means. It's amazing to me. Here God told Adam how far he could go. Adam decided to go beyond the appointed limit. Man, are we any different today? God tells us as Christians, this is how far you can go. How many times do we like to stretch a little bit to see, Remember when we were kids? Dad would say, hey, don't touch that. And when he's not looking, it's like, you know? Or he'd say, sit down. We'd be standing up in the back seat of the station wagon. You guys, anybody remember station wagons? Had that Vista Cruiser with the blue trim around it. Oh, I love that car. Dad would say, sit down. And man, he'd reach back and try to smack us. You guys ever try that with your kids? No? And man, I'd sit down. But I'm thinking, you know what? I'm sitting down inside. I'm still standing. I mean, isn't that? That's our nature. That's the nature. That's the way we are. This is exactly what Paul's talking about here. Why do we like to see how much we can get away with God? Especially when he's told us what to do and he's given us limits and boundaries. I'm amazed. It just validates that we're sinners. Look at verse 20 as we finish this morning. Paul said, moreover, the law, the Ten Commandments, entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, when God gave the law, he gave with the law a sacrificial system. There could be no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Blood had to be shed. Later on, Jesus came to fulfill that part of it. God has given to the human race, a lost race, an opportunity to be delivered from the guilt of sins. Now again, I'm not talking about the nature of sin, because unfortunately, this is the bad news. You and I will have this sin nature as long as we live. That's the battle, the spirit and the flesh. I mean, we're back and forth. Do this, no, do that. It's like you got two little devils here. You ever feel that way? Or maybe like two little Ricks. Sometimes I feel like there's a little Rick here and a little Rick here. And this Rick's saying, cut that dude off, man. He just cut you off. And this one over here saying, no, just pray for him. He's one of God's, you know, we need to pray for him so that he gets saved. Don't listen to him. You know, just speed her up. Go around. Go ahead. You're already turning the wheel. No, don't do it. It's the way we live our lives, huh? It's back and forth like a little noodle in a paper bag. Satan's just doing this with us. You ever feel like that sometimes? Man, it's warm up here. I'm getting too dramatic. Sin has reigned in death. And if you want proof of that, go check out the cemeteries. They're still being filled today. That's why today Jesus is calling out a people out of a lost race. But you see, there's a problem I see in this. People don't want to come to him. How many times did Jesus say, you don't want to come to me that you might be saved? They would rather live and have pleasure in their sins than to stop and turn around and repent and do a 180 and live a life that is glorifying to God. Guys, every one of us in here, our time is short. Even if you have another 60 years left, it's going to go like that, man. It's going to go like that. Life is way, you young people don't see that because you're young. You figure you got trillions of years left because that's what it seems like to you. But when you get up around my age, 29, 30. Now he's pretty pinpointed. He could shoot that lightning bolt right at me. I mean, you get to where you're facing 60, you realize I'm short. My time here is short. So what I need to do for God, I best be on it. Because I ain't got many years. I mean, 8 years from now is how old my dad was when he died. Pancreatic cancer. And he got cancer from smoking. And it took his life. The claims of God's righteousness are fully met in the death of Jesus Christ. And guys, let me tell you something. His kingdom is fully and firmly established on his cross that he hung on at Calvary. It's a done deal. This is waiting for us whether we believe it or not. Whether we go through the mind games that say, oh, is this real? Is this not real? Is this real? Is this not? It's real. This is why the believing sinner now has eternal life. This is the good news for us. Because you and I, as a believing sinner, listen to me, are now united with the last Adam and not the first Adam. We're now with the last Adam, the raised and glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the difference between Adam, Jesus, between the law and grace, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why do you think it's referred to as the Old? To make way for the New. It doesn't abolish the Old. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He said, what? I came to fulfill them. He's a fulfillment of everything that was commanded. I want to close with something Warren Wiersbe said. He said, grace was not an addition to God's plan. Grace was a part of God's plan from the very beginning. God dealt with Adam and Eve in grace. God dealt with the patriarchs, Jacob's 12 sons, in grace. And God dealt with the nation of Israel in grace. He gave his law through Moses, the Ten Commandments through Moses on Mount Sinai, written on two tablets of stone. Not to replace his grace, here's the key, but to reveal man's need for grace. Law was temporary, but grace is eternal. You see, here's the deal. If I didn't know the Ten Commandments, I would not have realized that if I was out breaking into a car at 2 in the morning that I was sinning. I mean, something inside told me, man, you're taking from somebody else what's not yours. I mean, I knew that. My conscience was convicting me. But unless I knew that God had said that, thou shalt not steal, I wouldn't know. God gave that law to reveal his grace so that you and I know this morning we're living under grace. Every one of us should be smoked. Every one of us. It's because of what Jesus did for us and because we put our faith and trust in him. Church, we are on our way to heaven, man. I mean, that's got to excite you regardless of what you're dealing, whether it's physical, financial, spiritual, relationship, whatever it might be. God's working behind the scenes to take care of those areas that you're dealing with. He's moving on your behalf. Look at the future that we have, man. Be excited when you leave here. Because when we get there, none of this is going to even come to mind anymore. It's going to seem like we're living in a dumpster for a while. It's what it's going to seem like here compared to what God has for us. You know, I want to encourage you guys. I know a lot of you are hurting. A lot of you are going through some pretty heavy things, and you're hoping that God is going to move on your behalf. You've been praying for God to move and show you things, and you feel like he's abandoned you. Let me just tell you this morning, he hasn't abandoned you. He is moving. Just let this settle in your mind. He loves you so much. Each one of you, each one of you, he loves you so much. If you were the only one here, he would still send his son to live a righteous life for 33 and a half years with no sin to die in your place. You might feel that you're the loneliest and no one even cares about you here this morning. Let me tell you something, man. God does, and he always will. Don't ever forget that. And you know what? As far as I'm concerned, as your friend, your brother, and your pastor, we're family. This family, I don't just say those words. We demonstrate that here. We reach out to one another because, man, we are going to spend eternity with each other. If we have things that we can help each other with, let's do it. Amen? Amen. Because no one else is going to. They're all covering their own backs. But we're showing them by our love for one another that we are his disciples. Let's pray.